So 2 Samuel chapter number 7, I'll get right into this. And if you would, we'll stand in reverence a reading of this King James Bible. The Bible God uses. 2 Samuel chapter number 7. The Bible says, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, Now, see now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, Go and tell my servant David, Thus saith the Lord, Shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in, whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle, and in all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel, And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies. Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." You may be seated. Thank you for reverencing the reading of God's word. And I want to pray now before I bring you what's on my heart. I find my place here. I'm about as nervous as it gets, Brother Woody, every time. It never fails. But let's pray, and we'll try to bring to you what the Lord's put on my heart today. Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the reading of your word. I pray that you would bless now. I pray that you would take the words of God. I pray that you would help us to hear your word, help us to receive your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to get what we need from you today in these words. And Lord, I pray that you would bless, Lord, and bless this church and bless your people and bless this meeting now together. And Father, we'd be careful to honor and bless you and praise you for all you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. Well, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we see, of course, the throne of David being established. We see here in verses number 13, I want to read these verses again, verse number 13. And verses number 16. And he said, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." Of course, you see in verse 17, Nathan spoke these words unto David as well. But I mentioned to Brother Potter, I was going to bring a message on the kingdom of God, but I wasn't really well prepared for what I would have liked to have put as far as the content of that message. So I had this on my mind, and I was thinking a very simple thought in the subject of the throne of God, of the throne of David. Now, you'll see here in chapter number 7, the Lord said that he would establish the throne of David. He would establish it forever. He said in verse 13 and verse number 16. And I like to mention this. I probably should wait because I think it's in my notes here. I better stick with my notes. The Bible's, or we see here the kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David. Abner's words in 2 Samuel 3, verse number 10, and I wrote some of my references down in my notes, and then we'll go to some of my references as well, but for sake of time, maybe the ones that I read and I don't have you go to. If you want to write them down, you can read them later, read them in the context, but it'll be a blessing when you start thinking, Brother Orlando, about the kingdom of God, when you start thinking about the Lord establishing the throne of David and how that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to inherit the throne of David. Now you'll see the kingdom was taken from Saul and given to David. And Abner's words in 2 Samuel 3:10, to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. Now you'll see the throne, first of all, the kingdom that is was taken from Saul. Let's look in 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter number 15, I'm going to begin reading in verses number 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Now I'm going to read the whole chapter. It'll sound like I'm just going on, but I'm laying the foundation here in the groundwork because we need to see what happened to Samuel and why God took the kingdom from Saul. You'll see in verses number 3. He told him what he needed to do. He told him not to spare any of the people of Amalek. He said, even slay both man and woman, infant and suckling. I'm talking everybody. He told him to utterly destroy the people of Amalek. So in verse number 4, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. Verse 5, and Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them, for ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. The end of verse 9, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel. And behold, he set him up a place and is gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Now I was reading this to my son Philip, and he said, what is he talking about, the bleeding of the ear? So I backed up. I said, so Samuel was getting ready to drop the bomb on Saul. He said that he utterly destroyed Amalek, but brother, he saved their king, and he saved the best of their sheep and their oxen, and now Samuel comes to him, and here was his response and rebuke, and he said, what is the bleeding of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Now when you read, you'll think that Saul had repented, but brother, it's just like Adam did in the garden when the Lord asked him what he had done.
Brother, because he had eaten of the forbidden fruit, and he blamed his wife, and then his wife blamed the serpent. But brother, when in all reality, they needed to accept the fact that it was their very own fault, because he was a part of it. In verse 9 it said, but Saul and the people spared Agag, and on the sheep and the oxen and so forth. But Saul, his answer was, they had brought them from the Amalekites in verse 15. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen and to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And of all things, this is going to have to justify and make sense that he offered them as a sacrifice unto God in worshiping him. Well, you'll see it goes on in verse 15, in the end of it, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag and Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen. Look, he said the people, he left himself out again. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. So we know rebellion is the opposite of obedience. We know that stubbornness is the opposite of obedience. Now verse 24. And let's see. Verse 23 at the end of it. Because thou hast rejected. Or let's see. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So to sum it up in verse 23, the reason the Lord rejected him from being king was because he rejected the word of the Lord. He wasn't obedient to God's word. Now in verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to the neighbor of to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel. Of course, right here, speaking of the Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself, he said, will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. So things were going to change. Everything was sealed. The kingdom was going to be taken from Saul and given to David. Now you'll see here, he reads on. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee. In verse number 30. Before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said Samuel, verse 32, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death his path. So he thought he was going to get off the hook. But brother, I'm telling you, Samuel took care of him here in the following verses. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So, you know, the Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and then it says stubbornness as the sin of iniquity and idolatry. Agag, at this point, was an idol of Saul's. It was like his chief trophy. He took of the king the chiefest among the Amalekites. So Samuel destroyed him so that he could at least be allowed the rest of his life to, or at least at this point, to worship the Lord. Now you'll see that he goes on, then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. So you'll see now in this chapter, kind of sums it up, the heart of it, why God took the kingdom from Saul. It was simply because of his disobedience and rejecting the word of God. Now, we'll see here that Saul, yes, he was a great man, and he was a man at one, he loved God, and the Lord used him in a great way. But I want to mention a few things about him here. The kingdom taken from Saul. First of all, the reason God rejected him. We see Saul rejected in verse 23 the word of the Lord. Verses 24 through verse number 26, Saul could not repent. Verses number 26, the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. Now you'll see, not only he was rejected, not only he rejected the word of the Lord, but the Lord returned not unto him, of course, through his servant Samuel. And Samuel was a great man. He was the last of the judges. And you'll see that Samuel, when I was reading about when Hannah brought him to the Lord and lent him to the Lord for the service of the Lord all the days of his life. Brother, if you'll read the prayer of Hannah, see, God gave prophecy there and said that Christ would inherit the throne of David. And God used Samuel to be the man and the messenger that anointed the king that was to be king over Israel. You'll see here that Saul, though, Samuel returned not unto him. In verse 26, and Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee. Now, I make note of this. The mercy of God is something to take very seriously. You'll see in particular here with God's people, not to speak of sinners or the lost, but with God's people. Romans 9:15, the Bible says, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Then in 2 Samuel 7, verse 15, but thy mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. So to explain it, it's just because this is God. He didn't have mercy on Saul, but he had mercy on David. Because I know if you're like me, you start rolling through your mind. You think about the sins and the transgressions of David throughout his ministry as king over Israel. Brother, he was to an extent just as bad as Saul. But like we see, and I like to mention this, that the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. Brother, when he repented, it was genuine repentance. Brother, he genuinely was sorry. He forsook his sin, and he begged God for mercy, and he got right with God, and God continued with him. Brother, you'll see, though, that in that, the Lord established the throne of David and established his kingdom forever. So he had mercy on David. He said his mercy would not depart from the house of David. Now, let's see. I not only want to mention the rejection and God not returning to him, but also the kingdom rent. You'll see the kingdom, God rent the kingdom from Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Let's look here, verses number 27 and verses number, or chapter number 15, I'm sorry, verses 27 and 28. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. In verse 28, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So the kingdom was rent. It was taken by force from Saul. Because you'll see until the day he died, he did everything he could to preserve his kingdom and his throne, knowing though that David was going to sit upon the throne and establish his kingdom. You'll see that the kingdom was rent from him. He said he hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Saul didn't want to let it go. He tried to repent. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 24 and 25. Also verse number 27. We've read it already. I'm not going to read it again for sake of time. We've got a few minutes. You'll see that Samuel, he did not repent and did not find a place of repentance. He didn't get right with God. So the Lord rent the kingdom from him. Here's some things concerning Saul's sin. You'll see that he rejected the word of the Lord. Verse 23, you'll see he disobeyed God. In verse number 22, Samuel deals with the importance of obedience, as I already mentioned. You'll see the rebellion of Saul. In verse 23, you'll see the seriousness of rebellion. When someone rebels, brother, when they buck against the preaching, brother Orlando, when they say no to the word of God, brother, and they walk out and they don't climb in this altar, they don't repent and they don't cry unto God, brother, that, the Bible says here, is as the form of witchcraft. It's no different than the dark things of this world, of witchcraft and of Satanism and so forth. Brother, you'll see that the Lord said rebellion is a very serious matter. Then stubbornness. Verse 23, you'll see the seriousness of stubbornness. It is as iniquity and idolatry. I mentioned Agag being an idol because of Saul's. He took him. It was like the chiefest of trophies, took the king alive. Brother, and of course, most of the time, what you saw in defeat was they would take the king and they would cut his head off with their sword and they would march and have a parade through the streets of their city showing the trophy, which was the head of the king that was defeated of the enemy. You'll see, though, that stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, in Exodus 32, when Moses was on Mount Sinai, the people made a molten calf. Aaron made it, as a matter of fact, that by his hands, to the mouthpiece of God that was chosen to speak to Israel, he was the one that made it. Verse number 5 of Exodus 32, he made a proclamation and a feast unto it. So the next day they worshipped it and they danced and they rejoiced at the molten image, the calf that was made while Moses was on the mount. And of all things, in Exodus 32, verse number 8, they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Brother, what blasphemy, what ungodliness, a rebellion and stubbornness is when someone rejects the word of God. You'll see in verse 29, Samuel said here in chapter number 15, verse 29, "The strength of Israel, which is the Lord, will not lie on or repent." Verse 30, Saul sought Samuel that he may worship the Lord. Samuel turned again after Saul. Then you'll see in verses 32 to verse number 33, Samuel slew Agag. And in verse 35, "And the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." Now I want to mention the Lord gave the kingdom to David. 1 Samuel chapter number 16, verse number 1, "Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse and the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Now I'm talking 1 Samuel chapter 16, not 2. Now you'll see some things about David. You'll see a Bethlehemite. He was of the tribe of Judah, verse number 1. He was the youngest in verse number 11. He was ruddy. That means that he looked like a young man. You'll see he was very smooth skinned. He was, the Bible says that he was of a beautiful countenance in verse number 12. He was goodly to look on. Brother, he was a very handsome man. You'll see that he was cunning in playing. He was a talented musician. You'll see that he was a mighty valiant man. We know, as he mentioned, he even slayed, could you imagine, tending to the sheep on the backside of the desert, Brother Woody, and a bear come up on us like a grizzly with their cubs. Brother, I'm telling you, most of us would just flee, but he slew the bear. Then the lion, could you imagine the king of the jungle, a lion facing off with a lion. Brother, he slew him, took him by the beard, and destroyed the lion. You'll see that he was a mighty valiant man. He was a man of war. He was prudent in matters. He was a comely person. That means he was beautiful. You'll see that the Lord is with him of all these things. Now, let's look also real quick. Dealing with David's throne. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. God provided himself a king among Jesse's sons. Verse number 12. There in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel anointed David to be king. 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 10, in Abner's words, I'll mention again, he said to translate the kingdom from the house of Saul and to set up the throne of David over Israel and over Judah from Dan even to Beersheba. 2 Samuel chapter 5, in verses number 1 through verse number 3, you'll see all the people of Israel. Then you'll see the elders of Israel anoint David to be king. So then you'll see some things unique to a king. I want to mention these things. There's a throne, and I'll get back to this because that's the subject of today in this lesson. You'll see the ring. There's a ring involved when it comes to a king and what it pertains to him. Genesis 41, verse 42, you'll see Pharaoh's ring. Pharaoh gave his ring to Joseph. You'll see the ring of Pharaoh. Of course, Joseph being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see Esther chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Chapter number 8, verses 2, 8, and 10. You'll see the ring of Ahasuerus. Then you'll see a ring used to seal a law. You'll see it also signifies the sharing of a king's wealth and prominence. You'll see Luke chapter 15, verse number 22, the prodigal son. Remember when he come home? Brother, he got right with God, and the father said, put a robe on him, put a ring on his finger and a robe on him and his shoes on his feet. And brother, they killed the fatted calf, and they ate, drank, and was merry. You'll see that a ring is part of a king's attire. You'll see not only a ring, but you'll see a robe. You'll see the attire unique. This is attire unique to a king. I think of, for example, in our present day, I think about Queen Elizabeth, of all the royalty upon the face of the earth. Brother, we're indebted to Queen Elizabeth because she is the descendant of one that allowed our Bible to be placed in our hands today in the English language. Brother, but when I see her and all her royalty present herself to the public, she's wearing that beautiful robe, that attire that is unique to royalty. So we think about a robe. You'll see 1 Samuel 18, 4. Jonathan gave his robe to David. You'll see a robe, the robe in Job chapter 29. I was going to read this, but I need to wrap this thing up. You'll see that Job chapter 29, you'll see what it was like before everything was taken away from him. Brother, you'll see that he lived in royalty. He was like a king upon the face of the earth. Brother, he was admired as a king. And he deals with that. And he said in verse 14, my judgment was as a robe and a diadem. So you'll see the significance of a robe and the attire that is on a king. Well, you see when Christ went to Calvary. Matthew chapter 27, verses 28 and verse number 31. They mocked him. Brother, they put up verse 28 in Matthew 27, says it was a scarlet robe. Over in Luke 23, verse number 11, Bible says that it was a gorgeous robe that they put upon him. Then you'll see in John 19, verses 2 and verse number 5, it was a purple robe. And also, the Bible says, a crown of thorns was placed upon his head. Then that's my next one, a crown. You'll see Genesis 49, 26, blessing on the crown of Christ. You'll see the prophecy here. Genesis 49, you'll see Jacob blesses his sons before he dies. Verse number 26, concerning his blessing on Joseph. Joseph was a type of Christ. Pharaoh was a type of the father when he served in the kingdom of Egypt. And brother, you'll see how that Joseph was a type of Christ even here in this verse. Verse 26, we know Joseph, he was rejected of his brethren. He was sold into Egypt. Genesis 41, chapter 41, verses 39 to 45. You'll see in verse 46, the picture of our heavenly Father and the picture of the Son. You'll see that he said that Joseph would only be second to Pharaoh in the throne. So you'll see Christ there as through Joseph. Now in Psalm 45, verse 6, the scepter, we're dealing with the scepter. I'm skipping down. We're dealing with the scepter. Verse a scepter in Genesis 49:10. Jacob's blessing on Judah. you'll see that he deals with the scepter. Then in Esther 4, verse 11, King Ahasuerus had a golden scepter. You'll see in Psalms 45, verse 6, the scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Hebrews 1, 8, I like to get into the New Testament. He said, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Now we get down to the throne of David. 2 Samuel 7, he said he would establish it forever. You'll see in Isaiah 9, you'll see as Gabriel prophesied and gave to Mary when she was going to conceive and have the Messiah. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. He's dealt with his government, and he said how that his throne, he would set upon the throne of David. You'll see in Matthew 19, 28, Christ spoke to the disciples, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 tribes or 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, Brother Woody can expound upon this, but brother, he's dealing with the future, and you'll see though, in Acts chapter 2, you'll see also, as Peter preached at Pentecost, he dealt with Christ inheriting the throne of David. Then you'll see in Hebrews 1:8, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Hebrews 8:1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. You'll see in Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then you'll see all through Revelation, 31 times, he deals with the throne of God. He deals with the throne of David. You'll see that he's, chapter 1, verses 4, seven spirits before the throne in heaven. Now what in chapter 3, verse 21, you'll see him that overcometh. You'll see in chapter 4, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times the throne is mentioned. You'll see that there's a rainbow round about the throne. There's 24 elders also. There's the four beasts, and then there's a multitude that can't be numbered, the angels round about the throne in chapter 5, verse number 11. Then you'll see in chapter 5, verse number 13, and you'll see this is taking place before the millennial reign. Brother, you'll see that in chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter number 7, he deals with the throne of God. He deals with the throne of David. And then I want to wrap it up, and I'm going to just quit right here. Revelation 22. Let's go there real quick. Get to the end of the Bible. Revelation 22. Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. Verse number 1. When everything's said and done, I skipped over. I know Brother Potter, he's been going through Sunday school. We're in Sunday school on the kingdom. We're dealing with the three phases of the kingdom. We're in the midst of it right now. The kingdom is present. It is visible. And yes, it's not of this world, and it's in power, but brother, it's in the local church, in the New Testament church, the one with authority, the one that has the succession, the perpetuity, and the continuity. And if you need to know those big words, just get you a dictionary out and read them. You'll kind of see what it's dealing with there. But you got to have all three, like Brother Potter's saying it, like you say it, Brother Woody. You got to have all three. If you're missing one, you don't have any of it. Now, we think about the kingdom, though, the kingdom of God. You the three phases. Then you got the phase in the fullness of his kingdom when he comes back with 10,000 upon 10,000 of his saints. The Bible shows us in the book of Jude. You'll see Enoch prophesied of it first way back in the Old Testament. Brother, you'll see that he had 10, the saints will come back with him. He'll set up his rule. He'll set up the throne of David in Jerusalem. I believe with all my heart, Brother Woody, I believe where Jesus sets up his throne is going to be the very exact place that David set his throne up, and in the very place, I believe with all my heart, and he's going to rule with a rod of iron, the Bible says, and they will submit unto that rod of his rule and that scepter of righteousness. Now we wrap it up. I got to get to the end though. Chapter number 22. I think about how it will be forever and ever and ever. Not just skim the surface, folks. We could be on a Sunday school class for the next 6 months on what is all about the throne of David. Chapter number 22 in Revelation. And he showed me a pure river. Verse 1, of water of life. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Brother, I'm telling you, this is the end. We've read the last story. Brother, I like in my Bible at the end of the last page, after verse number 21, the end. We've read the last chapter. And the throne of David is established forever, and Christ will sit upon that throne. Let's all stand.